Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Matthew. I'm assistant pastor here at the church. If you're a guest or a visitor, we want to say we're delighted you're with us, and it's great that you're here. We're going to be opening up the Bible now, so if you have a Bible, please turn the scriptures to Acts and the first chapter, verses 1 to 11. It's been a privilege to open God's Word over these last 8.5 years and to be part of the team here in Leeds. Really thankful for all that I've learned from the church family, for your patience with me many times, for your kindness and love to Naomi, myself and the boys, and we'll miss you greatly as a church family. And we really thank God for each one of you. So we're going to open up God's Word and look together in Acts chapter 1. Whenever you're getting to know someone for the first time, you usually get to the point where you start to talk about their job. It's kind of one of those early subjects that tends to come up. And most of the time, when you talk to someone about their job, it's pretty clear from their job title what their job involves. So if they're a doctor, you know that they work in medicine seeking to help people who are poorly. If they're an electrician, you know they work with wiring and with fuse boards. Now, we're at the stage in life where I'm beginning to spend quite a lot of time on the touchline, particularly on Saturday mornings as I support my boys doing various different sporting activities. And so I'm getting asked that question quite a bit. And when I tell someone that my job title is an assistant pastor, they tend to look at me with a slightly odd expression and ask the question, well, what does that involve? Now, I normally answer that question by explaining what I've been doing that week. But I'm not sure if that really helps someone. Because when someone's asking what I do in my calling as a pastor, what they're really asking is, what is the church all about? That's what they're really confused about, because they don't know what the church is all about. They don't know what a pastor does. And we live in days when people are confused about what the church actually does. Maybe you've had a similar question from someone when you've explained to them that on Sunday you're in church, and then they turn to you and say, well, what is a church all about? What does a church really do? So there's certainly confusion about that question in our society in general, but we can also get confused about that question within the church ourselves. The reality is that many of us serve faithfully and sacrificially in different ministry areas, keeping things going week to week. And when you're running hard just to keep things going, we can forget where we're headed to and what it's all about. So what I want to do this morning is to spend a bit of time thinking about the mission of the church. Now, I think I've said already, this is the last time I'm going to be preaching here at Emmanuel. And I thought about lots of different things that I might preach on this morning. I had a list in my head. And I settled on this particular subject, not because it's something I think we're getting wrong as a church, but because it's such a vital issue. And if I've got free opportunity, which I've been given this morning, to go to anywhere in God's Word and talk about any particular subject, I thought it would be good and right and I trust helpful that we ask this question, what is the mission of the church? Because that's a crucial question. Knowing the mission of the church is so very key. I used to do quite a bit of running. I even had an old treadmill in the garage at home, and I would run outside and on the treadmill, and however hard I tried, I always seemed to find that I ran better and harder when I was outside than when I was on the treadmill. And I tried to work out, well, why is this? And I think actually what was going on was, when I was outside, I could see different landmarks along the way that reminded me about my mission and destination. They kept me going, they helped me to see what it was all about. But of course, when you're on a treadmill, just running on a rotating rubber belt, it's a bit pointless, isn't it? There's not really a mission. And sometimes, serving in the church can feel a little bit like that sometimes, can't it? We can lose sight, when we're doing all the different things and that are so crucial to church life, we can lose sight of what the mission is all really about. So what is the mission of the church? Well, we're going to try to answer that question by looking at these first few verses in the book of Acts. And Acts is a wonderful book because it records the birth and early life of the church that was founded by the Lord Jesus about 2,000 years ago. And we're going to zone in on those 11 verses that Sue read to us. We're going to see four things this morning as we consider what the mission of the church is all about. And the first is this. We are called to continue the work of the Lord Jesus. The mission of the church is to continue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a huge unresolved question at the very start of the book of Acts. And it's a question that everyone is wondering about because up to this point, Jesus has been living and speaking and doing the work of God in public. And the work of God and the work of Jesus have been one and the same thing. He has been the one who has been doing that amazing work of God. But everyone knows that Jesus is about to leave. He's about to disappear from the scene. But with Jesus leaving, we're left wondering, how will the work of God continue? How is it going to go on with the Lord Jesus about to ascend into heaven? And the amazing answer we're given to that crucial question is that the work of God will continue through the followers of the Lord Jesus. Look how Luke puts it in verse 1. He says, "In my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." So the author of the book of Acts is a man called Luke. And Luke wrote two books in the Bible. He wrote Luke's Gospel and Acts. And he's referring to this former book, Luke's Gospel. And he's saying that book, which was a record of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection, that book that you think would be the summary of everything that Jesus did and taught, is only what? It's only the beginning of what Jesus did and taught. It doesn't cover everything. It covers only the start. It's only the beginning. And the implication is that the work of Jesus will not end when the Lord Jesus ascends to heaven. It will continue, and it will continue through the followers of the Lord Jesus. But then we might ask, well, what is the work of Jesus? What is this work that Jesus has come to do? And we get a hint of that when we look at what Jesus did in the last 40 days he had with his disciples, his followers. We read in verse 3, "He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." So Jesus' great work was to speak about and to bring in this great kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. And it comes as people come to know God as their king and live under his authority and reign. And Jesus' ministry was about bringing this kingdom into the world as people came to trust in him and so accept him as their king. But one of the interesting things is that as you go through the Gospels, you find that Jesus' followers, people who are following him as their king, go large and then seem to go very, very small. People seem to be interested in what Jesus is saying, but then as time goes on, the group of people who follow Jesus get smaller and smaller until, by this point at the start of the book of Acts, Jesus has around 120 followers. Not a lot of people, is it? That's probably about 2/3 or so of the people in this room. That is the extent of the followers of Jesus at this point. And so you wonder, well, how is this kingdom of God going to grow? And Jesus' followers, the disciples, in verse 6, ask Jesus that very question. They say, verse 6, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to do something that's going to accelerate the growth of this kingdom? Because it's not seen to have grown very quickly." But Jesus' response then is astonishing. He says, "Although you cannot know the timing for when this work will happen, you are going to be the ones who are going to do that work of extending the kingdom of God." through your witness. Jesus puts it really clearly in verse 8. He says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As Jesus' followers bear witness to the reality of Jesus' life and death, and especially his resurrection, this kingdom of God is going to be extended. Because people will hear the message of the King and believe and come to know the Lord Jesus as their King. This is a huge moment in God's plan for human history. That kingdom that has broken into the world through the life and ministry of Jesus is now going to extend right throughout the world through his followers. Now, many of you will know that I love watching live sports, and there aren't many sermons where I don't manage to get some sporting illustration in there. But I don't particularly enjoy athletics. So when the Olympics is on and the World Champions is on, it's not really my thing, although there is one element of athletics that I really enjoy, and many of us do. It's the relay race, the 4x100-meter relay, when you have these group of four men or women who are trying to run around the circuit. They have 100 meters each, and they only have this 20-meter section where they pass the baton from one runner to the next. That's when it gets really exciting, isn't it? Because you're thinking, what's going to happen? They're going to drop it. Are they going to go beyond the box? Are they all going to go wrong? And it's really exciting stuff. And the crucial point in the race is that changeover, where the baton is passed from one runner to the other in that 20-meter box. And what we're reading about in this passage here this morning is a crucial changeover moment. That baton of sharing the good news of the kingdom of God is being passed by Jesus to his followers. And his followers isn't just the people who were there then, it's all of us here now also. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important we just pause here and reflect on what an amazing privilege it is that we have been given that joy to share about the kingdom of God. That the God of heaven has entrusted to us, weak as we are, the privilege of sharing the message that Jesus came to bring with the whole world. And it's important that we see it as a privilege because Christianity and how it's portrayed in our culture can lead us to think that we're bringing perhaps a horrible message that isn't what people really need. It's a message we can hear, isn't it? That it's not something that's really wonderful. But it is. And we can think that sometimes that calling we have to share it isn't a great thing, but it is. And if that is the calling that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus, then this work of witness must be really central to our lives as churches. You know, there can be so much pressure for the church to do so many different things, and those might be good and important things, but in the middle of all that, we must keep it as our central priority that we are here to witness to the Lord Jesus. There are many other organizations that do some of the things that we can do as a church. There are other community organizations that offer great youth groups. We don't have a monopoly on that, do we? There are good youth groups elsewhere. There are other community organizations who offer great food. Now, I know you'd have to go a long way to beat the quality of the cakes in the church cafe. I love Friday mornings, so I get to go and just sample one or two of them. But nonetheless, there are other places that offer food, aren't there? There are other organizations who can offer amazing musical experiences and great music, however great our music is. But the one place where people can go and hear about the kingdom of God and how they can come to know Christ as their King is in the church and through God's people. We have been entrusted. We have been called to continue the work of Jesus in this world as we share that gospel of the kingdom of God. And so we must keep it front and centre in all we do, and that is always going to be a challenge. Because society in general will be very happy about us if we do great youth work, provide amazing food and have amazing music. But when we start to talk about sin and judgment, when we start to talk about repentance and faith, there will be some pushback. We'll be encouraged to do those good things without bringing our witness into them. And the devil wants to convince us that we are doing what we've been called to do as a church if we're running those different community activities without witnessing. But actually, that's not what Jesus says here, is it? We're called to witness. The God of heaven has called us to be his witnesses. So we must do those great activities whilst maintaining our testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus. A couple of months back, we needed to get some work done to name his engagement ring. And we took it to the jewelers, they looked at the ring, and they said it needed more work. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? When you take something for something, it gets something else. And they looked at the ring and said, oh, part of the problem here is that the claws that hold the diamond are getting worn away. And if we don't do some work on those claws that hold the diamond's going to fall out and you can lose a diamond on the ring. So with that kind of a concern, we didn't leave it. We did the work. It was expensive, but we did it because it was so important that diamond was there. And the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, is like a beautiful diamond. And the church is like a ring that holds that diamond. And it's our job to show off that jewel of the gospel so that people can see it and believe in it and trust in it. We are so privileged, so let's keep on doing that. That's the first thing we're called to do. The second thing we're called to do is to witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We're going to move on a little quicker now. The second thing we're called to is to witness the resurrection. And this is something that comes out really strongly in the first chapter of Acts, that these early Christian believers were eyewitnesses to an amazing event, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And particularly in the book of Acts, you find these Christians going back again and again to this historical event that really happened. So in verse 3, we're told that he, that's Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days. So these Christians were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the really crucial thing that comes across to us about this event was that it really happened. They are so desperate to proclaim this is something that actually happened historically that can be challenged, can be tested, and can be believed. So we might go later on in Acts and read about Peter in chapter 2, who is speaking to thousands of people, and he says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses to it. Or we might go a chapter later in Acts chapter 3 and hear Peter speaking again to another huge crowd, and he says, you killed the author of life, that's Jesus, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this. And one of the big things that comes across is that this is a historical claim about a supernatural event that they're saying really and truly happens. And we mustn't lose sight of that in our witness, that we are making a claim of something that happened in history. This isn't a nice idea that's going to make you feel better when you go to sleep at night. This is about something that really and truly happened when Jesus died and rose from the dead. And we can know that it's true. One of the ways we can grow in our confidence about that is to look at how this event was received at the time. Was it taken seriously that Jesus had been raised, or was it challenged? And the really interesting thing is that when they're trying to stop the growth of the early church, the Jewish leaders are trying to do it, the Roman governors are trying to do it, they're trying to contain the growth of the early church, they never ever try to challenge the claim of the resurrection. And it would have been so easy, wouldn't it? Because all they had to do was say, here's someone who saw you make it up, who saw you steal the body. They don't do that. All they had to do was to go and find the body of Jesus still dead, but they don't do that because they know that they cannot contest the fact this has happened because these people, and hundreds of them, are saying it did. And so because they cannot challenge whether it really happened, all the opponents of the early church do is put the leaders in prison and tell them to stop speaking about this. And that doesn't work, because they keep on speaking, because they have seen it. Now, there is a sense in which we're not like these early Christians, because we've not seen Jesus back from the dead with our own eyes. But we have something else, don't we? We have their eyewitness testimony recorded for us in God's word. And we can bring that eyewitness testimony to people. Maybe you've heard someone say something like this: if God could just show me that he was real, then I would believe in him. I see some nodding of heads. Probably many of us have that conversation. And when someone says that, what I say back is, well, God has done something to powerfully demonstrate that he is real. He has come back from the dead. But what else could you do? What more big thing could you do rather than being raised from surely being dead to being surely alive with hundreds of people seeing it? And if we can help people to see the historical, supernatural reality of the resurrection, then so much can flow from that. Maybe you're here this morning and you have questions about the Christian faith. If that's you, can I say, first of all, we're delighted you're here with us, and we're delighted that you have questions. Well, can I put something to you? Can I ask you to think about something this morning? Have you spent time looking into the resurrection of Jesus Christ and whether it happened? The Bible wants to say to you, God wants to say to you, that is a historical event that you can look into and investigate. The Christian faith is not the thing of dreams and blind faith. It is based on something that happened in history. And if Jesus has shown by his power that he has been raised from dead, then maybe we should take seriously his claim to be God. Because he's come back from the dead, then maybe he was right about that. And if then he is God, maybe we should start to listen to what he says about perhaps a sin problem in our hearts. And if he is God, then maybe we should believe in what he has done by dying for our sins on the cross. If you have questions about that and you want something to read or someone to talk to, please speak to me afterwards, speak to Jonathan afterwards. We'd love to share with you free resources or spend time with you to chat it through further so that you might know more about this amazing, amazing event, the resurrection of Jesus. So Jesus tells us we are to witness to his resurrection. If we're Christians, that's to be central in what we share. But then, thirdly, Jesus tells us where we are to witness. The scope, the extent, the sphere of our witness is described in verse 8, when Jesus tells these first Christians they are to witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, there's a challenge in those four places in terms of geography, because it's a pushing out further and further afield. So Jerusalem is local. Judea is the national country they're in. Samaria is a neighboring country to Judea. And the ends of the earth, well, that's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? That's the ends of the earth. But I want to think about something beyond geography this morning, because I think there's another challenge here for us to think about. There is a challenge here to the scope of our witness in terms of the kinds of people, the extent, the breadth in which we're called to go when we're trying to reach out with the good news. These early Christians were all Jews, and they would have been relatively happy with a call to go and witness in Jerusalem and Judea, because that's their friends. That's their own national people. So it wasn't really much of a stretch. But what Jesus tells them to do here is to go beyond their own people and their friends. He tells them to actually go to their enemies and to people who are miles away from them. So he talks here about the Sumerians. And you might wonder, who are the Sumerians? Well, the Sumerians are the people group who lived just outside of Judea, and they were the enemies of the Jews. They did not get on. If you know the parable of the Good Samaritan, the reason that parable is so shocking that Jesus shared is that a Jewish person is not helped by his own people, but helped by the Samaritans who are the enemies of his people. And that's what blew people away. And the Jews wouldn't talk to people from Samaria because they had conflict and things had gone wrong for centuries. And Jesus tells them to take this message to their enemies. Now, I'm a Yorkshireman, and I'm about to leave my home county, which makes it a difficult thing. But the one saving element of my departure is I'm not moving across the Pennines. Wes came from Lancashire to Yorkshire, and that's okay, you can do that. But I'm not sure it would have gone well if I'd gone from Yorkshire to Lancashire, because, you know, we get on all right, but it's a good thing there's a big hill there, isn't it? It's a very good thing there's a big hill there. And there are times when people from Yorkshire, people from Lancashire, particularly play sport, particularly play cricket, it's a pretty emotional game, isn't it? It's a pretty serious thing. But Jesus is saying that we have to be stretched, we have to go way beyond those kind of separations. We have to go to our enemies and take the message to them. And then he goes beyond that. He says, go to the ends of the earth. And that will mean speaking to people from all kinds of different backgrounds who are very different to theirs. And it's really interesting because, again, in the book of Acts, what you find is that the early church Christians were very happy to take the message to their own people, but to take the message to people who were far away from them, very different to them, they found really, really tough. And so God spoke to them and challenged them about that. But I think there is a challenge here for us as churches today as well, in terms of being stretched, in terms of the kinds of people we're going to take this message to. There is a danger that we can think that the message of Jesus is for a certain type of person. Maybe a person that comes from the same background as us. And so our outreach, our activities can sometimes be only targeted at that kind of person. Now, of course, we're going to be most comfortable to reach those who come from a similar background to us, and that's right that we do that. But here Jesus is challenging us to be pushed outside of reaching beyond our natural spheres. He is calling us to take the message to those who are very different to us, who come, as it were, from different areas of the world, not just geographically, but just in terms of culture and background. This passage calls us to ask a question. For your life, who is so far from you in terms of culture and in terms of background that to reach them would be like going to the ends of the earth? Who is so far from you that to reach them would be doing that? And why not start praying and planning for how you might do that? That's one of the reasons why we've been praying and talking and planning for a church plant. Because we believe that we should be taking this message to people from a whole range of different cultures. Because Jesus has come for all people, and he wants us to take that message to all people. Fourth thing, we are called to witness with God's power. So we've seen that Jesus is calling us to do something great, but if we're honest, it's hard, isn't it? It's a hard thing to share about the Lord Jesus. For many of us, speaking about our faith is the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? You know, it feels like signing up for one of those extreme assault courses. Have you heard of those? Tough Mudder? Where you pound around 12 miles of countryside, climbing over huge obstacles, jumping into ice baths, flying down zip wires, and crawling under live electric wires. Now, I like sport, but that isn't sport, that's torture. And for many of us, we can have a real fear about this calling to go and take that message. This realization that Jesus is saying, you are my witnesses, and we're afraid of that. But the wonder of what happens is that God doesn't just tell us to go and send us, but he enables us to do it as well. And that's what Jesus tells us in this very passage. He promises that he will send his Holy Spirit to enable our witness. So in verses 4 and 5, he tells his disciples not to leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come. They've got to get to the ends of the earth, but they're not going to go anywhere until the Holy Spirit comes. Because the coming of the Holy Spirit is going to enable their witness. Because the Spirit, verse 8, will be the source of their power. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now notice how Jesus puts that. That's a statement of fact, isn't it? It's a fact. You will receive power. They're going to have a new power. It's not a power they have to go out and find. It's a power they are going to receive. And when the Spirit comes, the power of God himself will come and work in them to enable this witness. And that will be the kind of power that created the world. That will be the kind of power that sustains the world. It will be the kind of power that enabled all of Jesus' ministry. And that power is going to be given to Jesus' followers. And if we want to see what that did for these 120 people who were the first followers of Jesus, just read the book of Acts. Just read the first few chapters and see that these fearful, nervous, early Christians who had locked themselves in a room so that no one would see them and no one could get to them, suddenly explode into Jerusalem and share this amazing message, such that the lives of millions of people are impacted and transformed. It's an amazing transformation if you think about it. And it all happens because the Holy Spirit comes. And the same Spirit who transformed those first Christians is in every believer today. That's so encouraging to know, isn't it? That's so encouraging to know. Because it means that all God has called us to do, God will enable us to do. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that has something to say to me and something to say to you when you're fearful about witnessing to Jesus. One of the temptations of being a pastor is that there's always more preparation and study you can do, and there's always more time you can give to people in the church family. And so you can close yourself off, forgetting that alongside all of those important things, we're also called to witness to those who don't know Jesus Christ. And that's what we're all called to do. And we need to remember that God gives us strength to witness through the power of the Holy Spirit, such that what seems impossible becomes a possibility because God enables it. Why not pray that the Lord would give you increasing confidence and boldness by his Spirit to be a witness like these early Christians? God has given us an incredible mission. God has given us an incredible mission. He's not given it to any other group of people or institution beyond Christians and the churches in the world. Wouldn't it be great if a time came when it was no longer necessary for someone to ask what a church does, because the mission of every church was so very abundantly clear? Wouldn't it be great that the next time someone asks you what you did on a Sunday, you don't need to follow up with an explanation of what the church does? Wouldn't it be great the next time someone asks a pastor what a pastor does, what they do when they say they're a pastor, they don't need to say any more because they know what the church is all about. Well, as we are committed to that mission that God has for us as his church and for us as his people, then God could work through us so that might be the case. That we might witness about Jesus to his resurrection to all kinds of people through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And may that continue to be the mission of every church and every Christian, whether in Leeds, whether in Leamington, or whether at the ends of the earth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father God, for giving us as your people and your church an amazing calling. Lord, we marvel that you would choose us to do this, but we embrace that calling knowing that this is your mission for your church. So give us boldness, we pray, to keep this mission central in all that we do. And may we lovingly and winsomely speak of the risen Lord Jesus to people from every background and every situation in life through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God. In your name, amen.